On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I loved the old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then you'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Thank you, Felix. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, right before the book of Psalms. We've been going through the book of Job on Sunday evenings, and it's been a blessing to me as I've studied it. I've read it several times, but never really preached through it, and haven't studied it as much as I've been lately, and it's been a blessing. We're looking tonight at Job's deliverance, part one. We looked at the first few chapters and saw Job's distress. Remember when Job had this conversation with God, and Satan had this conversation with God about Job, and God told Satan that Job was an upright and just man and allowed Satan to go and test him. And Job ended up losing his seven sons and three daughters and lost thousands of sheep and other herds that he had. And then he got the boils all over his body and had to scrape them with the pottery there. And he's just going through misery and the terrible trials of Job. And that was his distress. And then we looked at his defense, where his four friends came along and they were trying to convince him that he had some sin in his life and he needed to confess that. And that's why he was having all these problems there. And we know that wasn't the reason, because we started out in the book of Job chapter 1, God saying that he was an upright and just man. And Job didn't know why he was suffering. He didn't have an answer for them, but he knew it wasn't because of that. So he continued to defend himself, saying, there is no sin in my life that I'm aware of that would be causing this. I have everything right between the Lord and me. And so we come tonight to Job's deliverance. And then next Sunday night, Brother Van Gelderen will be with us, and we'll have at least one more Sunday evening, maybe two, to look how God delivers Job. And in his deliverance of Job, before he delivers him and honors him at the end of the book, He humbles him first, and that's what we're going to see tonight. God humbles Job in chapters 38 and 39. And we're going to look very briefly at these two chapters. I figure with a business meeting tonight, one way you all figured out how to make it brief is to provide food after the end. You know I'd keep it short there. And so tonight we'll look at Job being confronted by God. Now he has heard from all the four friends, and now God's going to speak. And then God is going to put forth a challenge to Job. And then as God is answering Job, he tells him about his creation and then his creatures. And we'll look at those things tonight. So let's pray, and then we will look at God humbling Job. Father, we thank you for the life of Job. Lord, we can't even begin to imagine all the trials and pain and suffering he went through. Lord, we are thankful that the Bible teaches us in all of these things he did not charge God foolishly, nor did he sin with his mouth in accusing you. Even though he didn't understand, he demonstrated faith. And Lord, we certainly won't always understand, but help us to maintain our trust in you, that you're on the throne, you know what you're doing, you do all things well, and that we can trust you with every aspect of our lives as we see in the life of Job. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look first of all in chapter 38, verse 1, it says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said." And so here, after all these other four men had spoken to Job, obviously everyone else has left. There's this tremendous storm. This whirlwind that comes up is a word that indicates a very powerful storm. And so these men had been with Job. Remember at the very first of the book, they sat there with him 7 days and seven nights and didn't even say a word to him for seven solid days. And now the storm comes and it's just God and Job, and God confronts him here in verse 1, and he puts forth a challenge to him in verses 2 and 3. And God said to Job, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man." In other words, God says to Job, man up. Okay, you have had answers for all of these four men who have been accusing you, and you had the right things to say. Now, answer me, God is saying. He says in verse 3, "I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And so God is going to put forth some questions, almost 60 of them, maybe more than that. I'm not exactly sure of the number. But a lot of questions, and they're not questions that Job is able to give an answer to. They're questions that have obvious answers. They're rhetorical type questions there. And so God is going to challenge Job, and he does it in two areas. The first one is by showing Job some of his creation and then some of his creatures that we'll see in just a little bit. So he says in verse 4, God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Well, where was Job when God laid the foundations of the earth there? Job was nowhere. When God laid the foundations of the world, he hadn't created Adam and Eve yet. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, "Declare, answer, if you have understanding." Verse 6, he says, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened?" Job, if you know so much, tell me, on what does the earth sit? You know, from your history books, some of the ancients believed that the earth was on the back of turtles. I never understood how they would come up with some kind of theory like that, because even it's to me, you say, well, what were the turtles on? You know, it didn't make sense there. And so God is asking Job. And we know in the book of Job, it tells us, we saw a week or two ago, that God hangs the earth on nothing. And this period of time in which Job is living is back somewhere in the days of the patriarchs there, around the time of Genesis as it was written. And so he begins to ask about the foundation of the earth. And then he talks about the angels, or morning stars as they're called. "When the morning stars sang together, And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, these sons of God are speaking about the angels. We know in the Bible it says when we get saved, we become children of God or sons of God. But here it's talking about the angels. And he says, Job, where were you when I founded the earth and all the angels were rejoicing? Job, where were you when the oceans were being arranged? In verses 8 through 11, he says, or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and I break it up for a decreed place, and set bars and doors. And then in verse 11 he said, and I said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. God said, I said to the oceans, you can bring your water all the way up to this point, but you can't go any further. When that happened, Job, where were you? And of course, there's no answer for that. And though he goes on and asks Job, he says, whenever the day cycles were created, in verses 12 through 15, he says, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused the day spring to know his place? The word day spring is a word that has to do with the dawning there. He says, Job, where were you on that first dawn there that came up? He goes on to say in verse 14, it is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. Verse 15, and from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. So he says this day cycle with the sun setting and rising and the dawning of the day, where were you when all of these things began there? And you can imagine Job, he says, okay, God, I'm getting the point, but God is only beginning here in his creation. He says to him, what about the depths of the sea? In verse 16, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in search of the depth? You know, mankind has been able to take rockets to the moon, but there are still portions in the bottom of the ocean that man hasn't been able to explore yet there. And certainly Job in this time and period had not explored the depths of the seas. And then in 17, God says, have the gates of death been opened to thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? He says, Job, have you been all the way down to the bottom of the ocean to see everything that's there? Have you stepped through the doors of death and come back so you could tell people what's on the other side of death? Job, have you, in verse 18, have you perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if you know. Do you know how wide and broad this earth is? Do you know this? If you do, tell it. Job is beginning to realize how little he is there and how little he knows. Though he certainly was a wise man, had a lot of knowledge. Verse 19, he goes on and talks about the mystery of light and darkness. God says, where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where's the place thereof? Verse 21, knowest thou it, because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is so great? Job, do you understand what happens to the light when it goes away? And whenever the darkness comes, where did the light go? And whenever the light comes, where did the darkness go? Are you so old that you were here when that first began? And so he begins to ask God about all of his creation. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who is the creator? All of this universe, it didn't come by chance. It was designed. God goes on to ask him, beginning at verse 22. He said, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? And these climatic changes here, he talks about the snow here, the treasures of the snow. And you've heard it said that no two snowflakes are alike, you know, and somehow they're able to figure that out, I guess. And God knew that all along. Job certainly didn't know that. He goes on to ask him about the hail in verse 27. Hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? And hail was often used in scriptures for judgment there. And there's this treasury he talks about here, the treasury of the snow and the treasury of the hail. God has this treasury where snow and hail is stored up. Job, do you know where it is? No idea, Lord. There he must be thinking. And then he goes on in verse 26 and talks about the rain, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is. So obviously this is taking place after Noah, because up until the time of Noah, it had not rained. And so he's asking, do you know where the rain comes from? Later he talks about the clouds as well. In verses 28 through 30, he asks Job if he can explain ice to him. It says, hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath generated it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen there. Can you explain the ice to me? And of course, Job had no answer for that as well. And then in the next few verses, God asked him about constellations. Four constellations are named here in verses 31, 32, and 33. And so he says, can you bind the sweet influence of Pleiades? And he goes on and he lists these constellations, and you think of these constellations with all the stars in them. And the Bible tells us that God has named not just the constellations, but he's named all the stars. Job, can you tell me about these constellations as you look up into the sky? Where were you when they came to be? Well, he continues on and he talks about the rain clouds in verse 34. God says, Job, canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? Job, can you look up to heaven and say, it's time to rain, let it come down? Job couldn't. God can. Whenever God wants it to rain, he can just speak the word. God says in verse 35, Job, can you send lightnings that they may go and say to thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? And so in verse 34, he says, Job, can you speak and make it rain? Job, can you speak and stop it from raining? You know so much. You have all the answers there. Remember, we saw that Job did not have sin in his life that was causing the punishment, his problems to be punishment there, but he did have a little bit of a pride we saw in one of the chapters there, and God is dealing with that. Now, he says, can you make it rain? Can you make it stop at will? And he continues asking Job all these questions about creation, his beautiful creation. And now he begins to ask Job some questions about some of the creatures he has created. And he begins to list some of these in verse 39 of chapter 38. He says, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or feel the appetite of the young lions when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provided for the raven his food? And so he begins to ask Job about the lion and about the raven. Can you provide food for the lion? Well, the lion doesn't need you. The lion, God has given him the ability to take care of himself. God has given the raven the ability to take care of his food as well. Then he lists some more animals as he goes into the next chapter. He says, knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? And that was a mystery to people, because the wild goats, they weren't seen. They didn't know when they would bring forth their young. He said, do you know when that is? Or when the hinds do calve? Do you understand these things, the time and process? It was a wonder and a majesty to many people. He says in verse 2, can you number the months that they fulfill? Do you know thou the time when they bring forth? Then we come down to verse 5. Not reading all of these verses, you can fill them in. Then he asks Job about the wild donkeys. He says, who hath sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings. He scorns the multitude of the city, neither regards he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountain is his pasture, and he searches every green thing. Can you explain to me about this wild donkey? Reading about this, some people believe this is a reference to the zebra there, not a donkey as we know it there. But Job obviously was familiar with all of these animals. And so we come to the next one, and it's in verse 9. And God says, what about the unicorn? Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by the crib? And so you say, well, a unicorn, isn't that, you know, just imaginary animal there? And all these animals are real that God is mentioning to Job. Otherwise, the point that God is trying to make with Job would be useless if he didn't understand what these animals were. And this unicorn here is not a unicorn like we think unicorn today. As you look it up in the dictionary or whatever, it could be one of a couple of things. One, it could be a wild ox here. It talks about the crib. And then we see also it talks about in verse 10, can you bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? Or will he harrow the valleys after thee? So obviously doing some plowing there. Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? And so a rhinoceros, you know, a huge animal. Some think it was some kind of ancient extinct rhinoceros that he's referring to here that was so powerful, that was used in plowing. And God asked Job the question, here's this animal that is so powerful and strong. Can you trust him? He has such great strength, but are you going to leave him alone to take care of your field? And of course, the answer is no. Just because an animal or a person has great power doesn't mean that they are trustworthy. But here's God the Creator, who is all-powerful, and he is trustworthy as well. And so Jesus is strong and caring and compassionate and trustworthy. So he goes on as he begins asking about other animals. And the next verses, he says, Job, what about the peacocks? Verse 13, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks? Aren't peacocks amazing? Have you looked at the peacocks and you've seen them? Maybe you've seen them in person. I have just once or twice. But you look at pictures there on TV or the internet, and you see their feathers of beautiful color, and even some that are all white. Have you seen those? And just the beauty of it. And so God says, Job, did you give the beautiful peacocks their wings? Job, do you know how those peacocks are able to fold them in and then open and spread them out and show their beauty? Do you know how all that works, Job? And then he goes on and talks about the ostrich as well in verse 13. He says, well, what about the wings and feathers to the ostrich, which leaves her eggs in the earth and warms them in dust and forgets that the foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor's in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom. God has deprived the ostrich of wisdom. Have you heard the saying before about sticking your head in the sand like an ostrich there? And so it says God hasn't imparted to her wisdom. Job, can you explain these things to me? Job has no answer here. Then there are a couple more he mentions. He mentions the horse in verse 19. He says, Job, have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? You think about a horse and you look at the strength of a horse and you see that powerful neck on a horse. And all of these animals that are mentioned here, which are not all the animals that God created, and they all have their different beauties and strengths. He says his neck, verse 20, he says the glory of his nostrils there. And then he goes on and he says he paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. And so here's the horse with this strength, with his neck and his nostrils there. And we have a term that we have, horsepower. that refers to the strength. And here's the strength of the horse. He says, Job, can you explain all that to me? And then the last ones he mentions in chapter 39, as God speaks, he says, what about the hawk? Verse 26, does the hawk fly by thy wisdom? Oh, Job, you taught the hawk to fly? Verse 27, Job, does the eagle mount up at thy command? Do you tell the eagle how to fly and where to go? Verse 29, it says, from thence she seeks the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Now, we know that now, don't we? We know about the sight of an eagle. And they tell us that an eagle can spot a rabbit a mile away. The eyes of the eagle. God says, Job, do you know about the eagle? Are you the one who commands him to fly? And so God asked all of these questions about his creation and about his creatures. And in closing, we'll look at the first two verses of chapter 40 and pick it up in 2 weeks. The Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Job, are you going to tell God how to be God? Job, he that reproveth God, let him answer. Job, are you going to correct God for what he is doing? And we have a God who is all-powerful, who is all-compassionate, who is all-knowing. He's the one that made all of the universe. He made all the animals. He made us, and he has a purpose and a plan and a design for each one of us. And we can't tell God what to do and when to do it. Job was so humbled at this, and we'll see that in his response next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being the God that you are, for your beautiful creation that we see. And Lord, we can't even begin to imagine what heaven is like because of the beautiful animals and beautiful scenery we see on this sin-cursed earth. But we thank you that you're in control. Help us to be humbled as Job was about your power and your omniscience and your love for us. In Christ's name, amen.